Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us today on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. As always, it's our goal to present to you a message from God's Word. We don't want to put any spin on it. We don't want to give you just human interpretation. We want to give you the Word of God. If you have any questions about the things that we study together today, then please reach out to Monte Vista. We'd love to sit down and have a Bible conversation with you. Have your Bibles open at this time to Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, God says, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Now, before the term became the canonized patron of feminism, pro-choice was an idea that stood at the core of the saintly heart. God has always been a proponent of the liberty and freedom of all people to choose how they want to live. Only, he is different in the sense that he expects us to live with the consequences of our choices. Now, I want to make something clear in our program today. This is not going to be a conversation focused only on abortion or the idea of the pro-choice person in our culture. But I do think it serves as a good introduction to a larger conversation about choice and free will and self-determinism. Our culture wants to take the word choice and apply it to only a few specific things, as if you're pro-choice because you believe in abortion. Almost as if the secular, human, progressive mind has the market cornered on real, legitimate choice. The reality of choice, though, is that without God, freedom is meaningless. I would ask any humanist where his or her freedom actually comes from, and I would counter with the reality that if there is no God, then we're nothing but beasts who are simply acting instinctively. Choice is nullified in the absence of a supreme divine being. Rather than being the murderer of freedom, God's true religion is actually the standard bearer for it. So let's look at a couple scriptures that help support this point, and we'll get back to our conversation on today's pro-choice movement a little bit later. First of all, notice in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 the idea that God's people are never constrained by popular prejudices and measures of human value. He says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." Many other value systems in the world require blind and unquestioning obedience and conformity, while Christianity asks us to examine. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." Christianity also asks us to maintain individuality of a real kind, not the cheap knockoff that the world tries to pawn off on people, but real individuality in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. And I think one of the most beautiful and useful symbols in all of that book, the Apostle Paul talks about how every single person who makes up the body of Christ has an individual and unique role. Everybody has a purpose. The toes, the feet, the hands, the fingers, your eyes, your mouth, your nose, everything on a body is its own member of that body. And every single member has a specific purpose. Nobody else can do what the eyes do. Nobody else can do what the fingers do. Nobody else can do what the mouth does. They're all suited to their own individual powers. God also provides full disclosure when it comes to Christianity, both in the positives and in the negatives. Go to Matthew chapter 10, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 10, and notice the way that Jesus provides this full disclosure about what Christianity, about what the faith is all about. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as servants and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." He talks about being given up to them, that even brother will deliver up brother in verse 21. Verse 22 says, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." That's pretty honest, isn't it? That's pretty honest. Unlike someone who's advertising a product where they're only going to tell you the good things about something, or a political attack campaign where in this particular ad, one politician is going to say all of the bad things. You notice that political opponents never talk about all the good virtues and features and characteristics of their opponents. They only say the bad. Give God a ton of credit where he lays out openly and honestly both the positives, the spiritual things, the rewards of heaven, as well as the negatives, life on earth being filled with persecution and people hating you on account of the name of Christ. God exalts our freedom, our choice, to the point that he will respect our decisions for all eternity. I think this is a point that really, really needs to be emphasized. When you talk to people who claim to be pro-choice but do not believe in God or do not submit to his authority and obey him in all things, simply tell them, nobody respects your choice more than God does, because God will respect your choice for eternity. That if you choose not to believe, if you choose not to obey, if you choose not to submit to his will respect that. And he will uphold that choice for all eternity. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "And these, the disobedient, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, I know that's not a real rosy picture, but I do think that it illustrates the idea that nobody respects and upholds free will quite like God. Authentic choice only comes from God. Besides the words that we already read from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible is filled with passages that emphasize human free will and liberty, that we can authentically choose good or evil and pursue them to whatever extent we desire. Joshua 24, verse 15. "Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord." Proverbs 1, verse 29. "They did not choose the fear of the Lord." Hebrews 11, verse 25. "Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." The Bible is the book of choice. Plain, simple, black and white, good and evil, heaven and hell choice. Interestingly, authentic choice would not even exist in a world without God. Notice that as people move further and further away from a classical, biblical understanding of the Lord, they tend to argue that they're no longer responsible for their actions. Instead of free will and the power of the gospel being exalted in Romans 1 verse 16, for example, they parade environment and culture and genetics as the all-powerful forces that determine the direction of life. I'm not the way I am because I choose to be that way. I am the way I am because of my upbringing, because of my culture, and because that's just the way I was made. If there is no God, then we're all not products of our own will, or even the design of a creator. We're nothing but byproducts of an unconscious evolutionary effort. We don't choose one mate over another because we love that person, because love is something that transcends biology. We choose to mate with somebody because of genetic predispositions and instincts. We don't choose goodness because of the divine spark that is within us all, but dismiss it as a vestigial trait from a time when our society was superstitious. Humanism actually devalues our free will. For example, in the Bible, drunkenness is always viewed as a choice. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine," as if it's actually your choice whether to get drunk or not. Secular society, however, often views alcoholism as nothing more than a predisposition or a disease. Now, while I'm not denying that physical factors do play a part, there is a fundamental difference that exists in the way that God and humanism view responsibility for alcoholism. Homosexuality, of course, is another topic of immense national interest. While the Bible states in Romans 1 verse 27 that men abandoned their natural function and burned in their desire for one another, secular society dismisses homosexuality as a matter of genetics. Essentially, we are to believe we are what we are made of, not what we choose to make of ourselves. I wonder, does that sound very pro-choice to you? More and more, our society is trying to distance us from personal responsibility, which actually undermines our country's most exalted understanding of free will, liberty, and self-determination. Humanism actually tells us that we have very little in terms of choice, while God explains that all we have are our choices. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's choice. And that's responsibility. And on the judgment day, all you're going to have are your choices, not your environments, not your genetics, your choices. We're often confronted with the argument that our laws guarantee the right to choose anything that we want as long as it only affects ourselves. That, of course, is the basis for the pro-choice movement that supports a woman's legal right to have an abortion. It's the old adage of my choice, my life. One writer put it really well. In a book called When Choice Becomes God, F. Legard Smith said, "Today the language of pro-choice is the battle cry in an escalating civil war over abortion. I personally do not believe in abortion, say most Americans, but a woman ought to have the right to choose for herself whether to terminate a pregnancy." He goes on to write, "With the widespread acceptance of this popular sentiment, personal moral choice in virtually every area of human concern is poised to replace the social norms previously invoked by a broader moral consensus. Ours is not only a pro-choice generation, but a tolerant generation." We need to remember a few things about choice, though, before we trump it as a personal concern only, as if my choice, my life, trumps all other considerations. First of all, my choices do affect the people around me. There's almost nothing that I can choose that isn't going to affect somebody else. Remember, a couple things from the Bible, that before Achan was punished for his greed and dishonesty, many Israelites suffered. That's Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. My poor decisions can leave a lasting impact on the people who love me most, like my parents. What does Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 say about this? Notice the way that sin in Proverbs 10 and verse 1 leaves an impact on people other than just you. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Go to chapter 12 and verse 4 and see the way that sin affects your spouse as well. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. When we dig a little bit deeper, choices that seem personal actually have far-reaching societal impacts. The legalization of drugs, acceptance of homosexuality in schools or in churches, the loosening of age of consent laws to accommodate pedophilic lifestyles. Don't tell me that these choices have no effect on everybody else around them. A nation that does not have regard for righteousness is one that will not last long. Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." So we need to remember something. You were not created by God to commit sin and go to hell. He did not create you so that you could choose wrong. Now, He created you with the ability to choose wrong, and He's going to respect that free will. But He did not create you in order to go to hell. Matthew 25, verse 41, and a little side note there. In Matthew 25, 41, it says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, which by implication means that hell wasn't prepared for you and me. The more dull that I become to the sin in other people's lives, the more dull that I become to its effect on me. I might not be committing the sins of everybody else around me. I might not be the one who is practicing homosexuality. I might not be the thief. I might not be the liar. I might not be that person. But when we become dull to other people's sins, we become dull to its effect on us. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, the writer gives this list of sins: wickedness and greed, gossiping and murder, slanderers and haters of God, insolent and arrogant, and so on and so on. He concludes in verse 32 of the same chapter by saying, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." To me, I think that verse is very, very challenging to the Christian, the one who claims to believe in Jesus Christ's authority. I think that that is a very challenging verse to the Christian who also believes in the pro-choice movement, who supports a woman's legal right to have an abortion. You don't think that's going to have an impact on you? You don't think that somebody else's lack of respect and regard for human life is, you don't think that that's going to have an impact on you yourself? You don't think that that is going to bring down overall the direction of a nation or of a congregation or of a family? Don't be so naive as to believe that 1.5 million abortions per year, 1.5 million people who do not regard human life as valuable, do not be so naive as to believe that those choices don't have an impact on you. What about environment? Does environment alone determine the outcome of my life? Although the Bible clearly warns against exposure to a sinful environment like the corruption of evil companions in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, or the influence of an ungodly culture in Romans 12 and verse 2, we need to be careful not to dismiss our own contributions to the outcome of our lives. Environment, associations, friendships, and even parental upbringing are not the only determining factors. The founding fathers of our country understood this concept better than most people in our own nation now, better than most of our contemporaries. Why else would they have set about establishing a country where all people are recognized as equal? Why else would they have set up a form of government where both poor and rich alike could attain to public office, where status, birth, or title are not what determines a person's inherent value? Now, I'm not arguing, of course, that Washington, Adams, and Jefferson were perfect people who applied their ideals perfectly. There was certainly some skeletons in their closet. They were hypocritical in certain ways, especially when we put them under the microscope of 21st century sensibilities. But at the very least, there was a time when the leaders of our country and society in general valued choice from a biblical paradigm. The Bible also contends that environment is not the final determining factor in the outcome of a person's life. We have examples of people who were raised in ideal environments who fell away from the faith, and people who were raised in horrible or less than ideal environments who proved to be very strong in their faith. Let me give you a few examples as we bring our radio program near its close. Judas. You know Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas, who spent 3 years surrounded by Jesus' teaching, who spent 3 years witnessing miracles, communing with Jesus personally, and enjoying the benefits of miraculous abilities himself. Yet with all of these advantages, he still chose the path of sin. Pharaoh from the book of Exodus was exposed to many miracles at the hands of Moses and Aaron, and yet refused to submit to God. Demas, in Colossians 4 and verse 14, Demas is mentioned as a faithful Christian and follower and disciple of Paul, and yet Demas loved this present world too much and abandoned his spiritual opportunities, as Paul laments in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 10. All of those people had ideal environments for spiritual growth, but they chose not to take advantage of that. Now, there are other people who were raised in less than ideal environments. Abraham, in Joshua 24, verse 15, a little side reference there, a verse maybe you missed. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, it mentions that Abraham had to break from the idolatry of his forefathers to believe in the one true God. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Hebrews 11, verse 25. Joseph had to overcome the bad example of his brothers and the jealousy and intrigue that existed in his family. King Josiah followed two horrible kings in Manasseh and Ammon before he turned to the Lord with all his heart. Good King Hezekiah was sired by a wicked father, Ahaz. Confirming the truth that a son can overcome and choose not to walk in the sinful example of a bad parent, consider Ezekiel chapter 18. He begins in Ezekiel 18 verse 1 saying, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord in verse 3, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore." Now what the proverb was saying is that when the father eats the sour grapes, when the father eats something that is bad, it's the children who have to pay the price for it. And God says, you are not going to talk like that anymore. Behold, in verse 4, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, and he goes on to say in verse 9, if he is righteous, he will surely live. But then he goes on to explain in verses 10 and onward, what if there's a father who lives an unrighteous life, who makes all of these mistakes, who oppresses the poor and the needy and commits all kinds of sins and has a son? What if that son chooses to do what is right? In verse 14, having observed all his father's sins which he committed, does not do likewise. Well, that son will be judged based on his deeds, not his environment, but his choices. So are you really pro-choice? Or do you believe in some cheap knockoff of pro-choice that leaves you confined and constrained? Well, God calls you to be free now. He calls you to be saved from that. If you'd like to study further, please reach out to Monte Vista.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.